Good afternoon, everyone. It's so good to see all of you. And thank you for the special music, for arranging it. We are in the fall festival season, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. And we view these days with anticipation, don't we? A time of Christ coming to the earth, of Satan being put away, of the millennium being ushered in, of a new heaven and a new earth. It's a time of return. The return of Jesus Christ upon this earth, a return of a way of life under God, a return of God's way of life on this earth, a return of peace. We are now in the days before the Feast of between the Feast of Trumpets and the Days of Atonement. And Day of Atonement. In Jewish tradition, the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, is referred to as the 10 days of repentance, the 10 days of awe. And if Bob Brown and I ever speak during this time, we do talk about these days because they have relevance to us at this time. During the 10 days of awe, it is common for Jews to practice teshuva, which is examining one's ways, engaging in repentance, an improvement of their ways in anticipation for Yom Kippur. You may be asking, why even consider the concept of teshuva at this time? It's not found in the Bible, and yes, that is true. However, the Jews had a special standing with regard to these scriptures, as we can see this, as Paul noted in Romans 3, verse 2. Let's just turn to Romans 3, verse 2. In Romans 3, verse 2, it states, "What advantage then has the Jew? What is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed to oracles of God." In this passage of scripture, Paul highlights the fact that the Jews who received, copied, and preserved the Tanakh, the books of the law, the prophets, and collected writings, they were entrusted with the very word of God. Again, tradition of Teshuvah and the 10 days of awe are not in the Bible. I understand that. However, with regard to the principle related to teshuva, a time of repentance and returning, I believe there is value in exploring how this tradition views the time between the Feast of Trumpets and Atonement. One of the ongoing themes of the Days of Awe is the concept that God has books that he writes our names in, writing down to who will live, who will die, and who will have a good life, and who will have a bad life for the next year. And according to this tradition, these books are written in on Rosh Hashanah, or as we know it, the Feast of Trumpets. But the actions during the Days of Awe can alter God's decree. That change the decree are teshuvah, tefillah, and tzedakah, repentance, prayer, and good deeds, usually charity. And according to the tradition, the books are sealed on Yom Kippur. The concept of writing in books is the source of the common greeting during this time. May you be inscribed and sealed for a good year. The basis of this day can be found on this time is found in Isaiah 55, verse 6, if we would turn there. Isaiah 55, verse 6. It states in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Moses ben Maimon, known as Maimonides, was a medieval Jewish philosopher who became one of the most prolific and influential Torah scholars of the Middle Ages. He explains the 10 days of repentance and teshuvah as follows. "Even though repentance and crying out to God are always timely, during the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, this is exceedingly appropriate and accepted immediately on high. For these reasons, it is customary for all of Israel to give profusely to charity, perform many good deeds, and be occupied with the observance of God's commandments from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur to a greater extent than during the remainder of the year. Teshuva is more than repentance in that it does not necessarily relate to a particular action. It's far broader than that. It more relates to being responsive to God and a return to Him. Teshuva is more than deleting a few sins from the records, as Jewish tradition alludes to, during the 10 days of awe. It's not just repentance. Teshuva is a movement towards God, a turning towards Him, coming closer to Him, unifying one's desires and lifestyles with God's vision. I find it interesting that today, in between Trumpets and Atonement, was the Washington Prayer March, as Frank alluded to earlier. I tuned in for a short period and heard calls for repentance, a turning to God. I'm not saying that they considered the 10 days of awe or the Feast of Trumpets and Day of Atonement or Teshuva when scheduling the event, but the timing of the event is quite interesting. According to the website Hebrew for Christians, the Torah reading of the season of Teshuva comes from Deuteronomy 18, verse 13. Deuteronomy 18, verse 13. Please turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 13. And it states, "You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." The scripture has also been rendered, "You must be wholehearted with the Lord your God." In the Torah scroll, the first letter of the word temim, wholehearted, is written extra large in order to emphasize the importance of the word. We look forward to the time of Christ's return here upon this earth. But during the 10 days of awe, a person uses the day to return to God. It's a time when one examines their relationship with God and to return to God wholeheartedly. It's a time of reconnection, to examine where we may be falling short of our connection with God. Traditionally, during this time, we focus as a church on the prophetic meanings of the fall holy days, the Feast of Trumpets, the return of Christ, the Day of Atonement, the putting away of Satan. Indeed, these are events which we all look very much forward to, an ushering of God's kingdom on this earth. But we live in the here and now. And Teshuva, with the underlying principle of returning to God, though not specifically found in the Bible as an observance between Trumpets and Atonement, is something that I believe is appropriate to consider during these days. Indeed, Teshuva is not only reconnecting to God, but a reminder that we are to conform to the image of God. Biblical principle. In light of this, I would like to focus on a trait which is contradictory to our walk on this earth, which is contrary to our walk in the image of God. And it destabilizes our relationship with God. Not only can it destabilize our relationship with God, it also can destabilize our relationship with others. And finally, this trait can destabilize us. From the standpoint of Teshuva, it will harm our ability to repent, to return to God. And that trait is double-mindedness. For those who would like a title to this message, it is Teshuva and the Battle Against Double-Mindedness. This message will focus on two key in battling double-mindedness. Let's turn to James 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. It states in James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The New Living Translation renders this verse as follows. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as the wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Jesus spoke of this danger in Matthew 6:24, liking it to trying to serve two masters, which is impossible. This is double-mindedness. This trait, being double-minded here in James 1:8, comes from the Greek word dipsuchos, meaning a person with two minds or souls. It should be noted that this particular Greek word dipsuchos only appears in the book of James, and only twice, here and in another scripture of James, which we will cover later. Bible scholars conclude that James might have even coined this word in the Greek. So what divides our loyalty? What makes us double-minded? As we just read in James, a double-minded person is restless, confused in his or her thoughts, in his or her actions, in his or her behavior. Such a person is in conflict with himself or herself. When it comes to examining double-mindedness, the question we should ask is how integrated our lives are regarding our relationship with God. Are we divided? Are we double-minded? Or are we integrated? In other words, are we people of integrity? The words integrated and integrity come from the same root word. Dictionary.com defines integrity as follows: adherence to a moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, and honesty. The state of being whole, entire, or undiminished, or a sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition. It's a state of being whole, not divided, not double-minded. Are we people of integrity? As we consider this topic, I believe it'd be good for us to consider the following questions. What are we like when no one else is around? How sincere and transparent are we when dealing with others? Do we quickly admit to ourselves and to others, including family members, when we are wrong? Do we strive to do our best in all facets of our lives? These questions that we consider relate more to ourselves and to relationship with others. But what about our relationship with God? In our relationship with God, do we believe, yet at the same time, do we doubt? Do we live for the hope of the future and yet fear the world around us? Do we put it in God's hands and then just won't let it go? Are we appreciative of our calling and yet maybe resent it at times? These questions revolve around double-mindedness and how we handle these matters relates to integrity. Integrity in our walk with others. Integrity in our relationship with God. Living a life of integrity with ourselves, with others, and with God is the first key being explored in this message of battling double-mindedness. So why is integrity important in battling double-mindedness? Is it something we really need? Well, the first reason why integrity is important in battling double-mindedness is that integrity is the foundation of character. Integrity is the core value that enhances all of our other values. The quality of a person that we are is determined how well we live up to the values that are important to us. Integrity is the quality that locks our values and causes us to live a life consistent with them. In other words, integrity is the foundation of character we are building in this life. We know that we are to develop character in this life, and our character that we are to build should reflect the mind of Christ, should reflect the image of Christ. Paul tells us in several places, such as Philippians 2 verse 5, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, that we must have the mind of Christ. That means we must come to internalize Christ's values and character within us. Having integrity, living that life, having our thoughts and actions be considered consistent with the values that Christ taught and lived by. We can't live by values if we don't know what we truly believe in. These are values that, no matter what the consequences, we're not going to compromise on. But we have to know what those values are. Do we know the values we are striving for? Do we know the values that we should not compromise on? And then we need to ask ourselves the question, are those values consistent with the Word of God? Our compass, the Bible, God's Word defines our values. How well do we know God's Word? Are the values we are building, the values we hold on to, and the integrity to those values we are demonstrating consistent with the values taught in God's Word? If not, we are not building the character that is needed for a member of God's family. A second reason why integrity is important in battling double-mindedness, it allows us to live a peaceful, confident life. When we live a life of integrity, life becomes simple and we live in peace. It's an inner peace. Our actions are now open for everyone to see. Our actions are now open for God to see, even though he does see them. And we don't have to be concerned about hiding anything, wondering if we're consistent with our speech and our actions. We go to God without underlying guilt. It truly does simplify our lives. Mark Twain once said, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. Proverbs 10 verse 9 in the English Standard Version says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The Benson Commentary makes the following statement about Proverbs 10 verse 9. He that walks upright, sincere and just and faithful in his dealings with God and toward men, walks surely, shall walk securely or confidently, as the word properly signifies, quietly resting upon God's favor and gracious providence for his protection, being supported by the testimony of good conscience, and therefore not caring who observes or knows his actions, which he endeavors to approve to both God and men. The third reason why integrity is important, living a life of integrity builds trust. Living a life of integrity builds trust. By walking integrity, we build and we gain the trust of others. This is crucial with spouses, with family, in the workplace, and in our communities, in our congregations. We appreciate those who are dependable and accountable for their actions. Integrity inspires trust, and trust allows us to be of one mind and not divided. Turn to Philippians 2, verse 2. Philippians 2, verse 2. Philippians 2, verse 2. It states, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, not being divided. Having integrity in our walk is important. But how is integrity practiced in our daily lives? How do we build and maintain integrity? Let's look at three ways where we can build and practice integrity in our daily lives. The first way to practice integrity with God and with others and with ourselves in our daily lives is to avoid people or situations that can compromise our values. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. And I would like to read from the New Living Translation. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. It states, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage against your very souls. Verse 12, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even as they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. In living a life of integrity, we should avoid allowing ourselves to be placed in compromising situations. As Peter notes, stay away, because these desires, these situations are at war with the character we are supposed to build, with the integrity based on God's values that we are supposed to demonstrate in our lives. These influences can cause us to be double-minded, and we need to go forward with integrity at one. Many times the situations can compromise us as a result of those who we choose to associate with. We can see scriptures that tell us the importance of wisely choosing who we associate with, who our friends are. There's no need to turn there. I'll just read them at this time. Proverbs 12, verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 13, verse 20. And New Living Translation states, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 from the NIV states, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. These three scriptures show the absolute importance of having acquaintances, having friends that share the same outlook and values we do. If those whom we choose to associate are wise, Proverbs 13:20 tells us that it will cause us to become wise. If we choose to associate with those who are destructive, who do not have our values, well, our character will be corrupted. We will become double-minded, and we will lose sight of our values. A second way to practice integrity in our daily lives, strive for excellence in all we do, even in the small things. Strive for excellence in all we do, even in the small things. Biblical goal of spiritual growth and greater levels of maturity, we often find in Scripture the call to abound or to excel in Christian character. Spiritual maturity is a quest for character, which there'll be little progress without the pursuit of excellence. Without pursuing excellence, life will remain bland, and we will stagnate and probably be lukewarm at best. Turn to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. It states in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. There is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. The words, whatever your hand finds to do, points to the importance of doing our best in everything we do. Not just the big things, not just the things that people notice, but in all things, whether it's in public or in private. The mark of people who have high integrity is that they always do the highest quality of work in everything they do. They are people who strive for excellence in everything they do, whether physically or spiritually. People with integrity realize that everything they do is a statement about who they are as a person. God's people with integrity realize that they are a true reflection of Christ living in them, of being made in the image of God, being a light. A third way to practice integrity in our daily lives, when we face adversity, seek God, seek others of life like minds. One of the greatest tests of integrity is how we respond to adversity. Nothing reveals one character quicker than challenges. That's one of the reasons why God allows it. When we go through challenges and difficulties, how do we react reveals what we are like and what comprises our character. And we can learn from it. Joel Osteen made the following statement about adversity. When you face adversity, you need to remind yourself that whatever is trying to defeat you could be very well what God will use to promote you. It's not easy facing adversity. It's not easy facing challenges. There's no sugarcoating adversity. It's tough. It takes a toll on us mentally, emotionally, physically, and at times even spiritually. And these times we need to remind ourselves of the following scripture. Turn to Psalms 50, verse 15. Psalms 50, verse 15. Psalms 50, verse 15. It states on Psalms 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. When we're facing adversity, our emotions, our fears can become so powerful that we try to go it alone, and we can forget God, to think that God has forgotten us, and we need to remind ourselves to call on God. In addition, in challenging times, we may forget those who love us, our families, to become distant, self-absorbed in the situation that we find ourselves in. We can find ourselves lashing out at those who love us rather than seeking their help and their comfort. And we can also forget those of God's family who can help us as well. There are those in God's family who have been through the challenges and the trials that we have gone through. We should seek them out. And to those who are sought, we should help. Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. And I like to read from the New Living Translation. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day is drawing near. God's family should be a great resource of encouragement when we face adversity. Indeed, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul tells us the Thessalonians to encourage one another and build each other up. This is important. This is especially important at this day and age when we're facing challenges that we seek and reach out to one another so we don't fall into the way of being double-minded. We need each other at this time. We should be willing to seek out, but we should also be willing to to give, the encouragement of one another as we face challenging times. We have an amazing, amazing resource available to us. We not only have God, who we can go to in these times, these troubling times, but we have each other to encourage us, to keep us on the path, so we don't become double-minded. Integrity, being integrated, is the first key to battling double-mindedness. To review, why is integrity important? Integrity is the foundation of character. It allows us to live a peaceful, confident life, and it builds trust. And we practice integrity by avoiding people or situations that can compromise our values. We strive for excellence in all we do, even in the small things. And when we face adversity, we seek God and we seek others of like mind. Endeavoring to walk with integrity is the first key to battling double-mindedness. There's another key we should also consider. Earlier in this message, I noted there were two scriptures, both in James, that use the Greek word dispoutos. We noted the first time was in James 1:8, where he notes that the double-minded person is unstable. Dispoutos is used once again, and if we would turn there in James 4, verse 8. James 4, verse 8. James 4, verse 8. It states in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The New Living Translation renders the scripture as follows. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Note the phrase used in the King James Version of this verse, draw near, which means come close enough to touch someone or something. Indeed, the concept of teshuva applies here, repentance, to return wholeheartedly. Draw near to God, return to God wholeheartedly. Understood in this light, we are encouraged to come so close to God that we are able to, quote unquote, touch him and to be touched by him as well. Drawing near to God is God's way of drawing near to us. In practical terms, we can draw near to God by praying and communicating with God about our lives, our fears, our doubts, our joys, our challenges, our dreams, in order to build and grow that relationship. In addition, we draw near to God by examining his work. Knowing that we must be on guard, his word, knowing that we must be on guard and challenge ideas that attempt us to take away from the truth, to divide our thinking. We must learn to take every thought captive and be on guard for the subtle appeals to compromise our walk on this earth, the pulls of this earth. And how do we do that? Through God's word. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It states, and I'll read from the English Standard Version, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. As this verse notes, we have to take every thought captive. In order to do this, we have to have the knowledge of God to evaluate the thoughts that come to mind. In other words, we need to know our compass, Bible. We need to use God's Spirit in understanding his words as we journey on this life, as we evaluate some thoughts and actions in light of the word of God. Life, living a life of integrity and drawing near to God are keys to combating double-mindedness. It's how we return to God. It's how we stay connected to God. The fall festival days are a time of great anticipation. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ on this earth. But also, in light of the 10 days of awe, of Teshuvah, it is also a time when we can be returning to God. It is a time of returning as well for us to God, of evaluating our walk with God and with others. During this time between now and Day of Atonement, let's examine the ways that we may be double-minded, that we may be hampering our relationship with God, our relationship with others, that our thoughts that confuse us and cause us dismay. Let's use this time to return to God as we anticipate his return to this earth.